The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. We are going to wrap that study up, and it probably won't take us all that long to wrap up our study of spiritual gifts. And then we're going to get to the scripture of the week and a presentation on the Bastrop Complex fire, which happened 10 years ago. Just an opportunity to remember that and to remember some of the lessons we learned out of all of that. Before we do dive into our studies on these things, let's take a moment for silent prayer to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. Confessing sins if needed, but also gives us an opportunity during this prayer time to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable, shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here at the church today. We thank you for all your mercy and all your grace. We thank you for your precious word that guides us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we ask that you would help us this hour to set aside the distractions of life and focus our attention on what it is that you are trying to teach us this morning, that we might understand these things and dwell on these things, and through them our souls and our spirit would be enriched such that we are able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, before I dive into spiritual gifts, I did have something I wanted to talk about just briefly. You know, as many of you are aware, in the state of Texas, a law was passed to try to protect unborn children. And a lot of falsehood has been propagated as a result of that. You're probably aware. But it's going to be interesting to see how this all plays out. We've already had a judge to put a hold, if you will, on people being able to sue regarding that law. The thing that blew me away as I was reading through a sports page type thing, internet sports page, and I come across this article, and it's talking about the NCAA, and so I briefly read something about the NCAA, and it goes on, this article was talking about this horrible and barbaric law that was passed by the state of Texas. You talk about evil versus good and the two being upside down. What is horrible and barbaric is killing a child in the womb. That's what's horrible and barbaric. And these people have it completely upside down. I will tell you, it's a heartbeat bill. Everybody's saying, oh, it's 6 weeks. It's 6 weeks and it's way too. It's not actually 6 weeks, folks. It's a heartbeat bill. It means that when the child has its own heartbeat, at that point, if someone facilitates an abortion of that child, then private citizens can sue everybody involved in that. And it was crafted that way, by the way, on purpose, because it makes it very difficult for it to be challenged legally. Because all that law does is give authority to private citizens to go in and sue. And so it's not the government, state, or otherwise that's imposing this. It's private citizens. But if you look at a sonogram of a baby that has a heartbeat and you're honest, I mean honest, you cannot deny that that is a human being that's in the womb. That's where the whole falsehood of all this whole thing is. You know, the whole thing people hold up. First of all, abortion is health care. I've told you, abortion is health care. Abortion is health care. And everybody, they're talking about how they're trying to deny these women health care. Nobody's denying these women health care at all. Abortion is health care. And then beyond all that, you know, my body, my choice. I'm telling you, if you look at that sonogram, you cannot say my body, my choice. That is another human being in you. It's that human being's body that you're making a decision about. And that's where it all changes. When you realize there's another human being inside you, it changes everything. I told you all this story before. Some of you may not have heard it, but I'll tell it again. I was listening to talk radio, 590 KLBJ AM radio. Used to listen to it a lot, Senior Sergeant Sam Cox and the whole crew there on the morning show. And they were having a conversation about a lot of these things. And one of the big objections comes up about, you know, different aspects of it. What about if a woman is raped and the different aspects, you know, all the arguments as to why abortion is supposedly a good thing. And this lady calls up the show and she starts off and she goes on and she's talking on and on about her life. She was around 30 years old. She was a successful businesswoman. She had 25 or 30 people that were working for her. And she went on and on. And everything about it was, if I got pregnant and it was going to disrupt my life that I have, you're going to tell me that I can't get an abortion. And that's where it was. It's everything about what she was saying, that's what it sounded like. And then she explained, my mother was raped. And she decided not to get an abortion. And that child is me. So the woman that I just described to you, the successful businesswoman, employing 30 people, all the things that I've accomplished in my life, none of that would have happened if my mom had decided to abort. That's not where I thought it was going. And it was one of the most powerful things I've heard on the radio ever. Because she was telling a story about her own life. And she said, look, I could have been aborted. And then I wouldn't be here right now talking to you on the phone. It was extremely powerful. Now, I believe that we need to do what we can to support women who are pregnant. I believe we need to do everything we can to help them if they need to do an adoption type thing, if that's what they need to do. We need to make that absolutely smooth as possible. It's not an easy thing for anyone to give up their child for adoption, but we need to make it possible. We have a family among us where two children were adopted, and I think they're pretty great kids, right? I think they're pretty great kids. That kind of thing can be a beautiful thing. So we need to do all those sorts of things. I'm not trying to minimize, but the way this whole thing is being depicted is just amazing to me, and it'll be interesting to see how it all plays out. But I'm glad to see that the state of Texas stepped up, and Florida's talking about doing the same thing, by the way. They're talking about passing the same kind of law. Yes, sir. Yeah.
So it's a change. It's a complete change in the criteria that should be heard by the Supreme Court. The second thing is there was an article published, I think, 2 days ago. The headline is something like, the last hope for abortion may be the satanic church.
Yeah, see that? See that? So listen to that again. So first of all, Roe v. Wade, it definitely needs to be reconsidered because, first of all, the things that we have today, the technology we have today, even just in terms of preemies, right? Babies that are born premature. You know, now when you look at it, for sure, you look at a child in the third trimester, I mean, a baby in the womb in third trimester, all of those are viable now. All of them, even if it's at the 6-month mark, those babies can live, right? I mean, so, it needs to be reconsidered at a minimum, right? Very at a minimum. And then, let me make sure I quote what you said, right? That it's getting to the point where they say that the only hope for abortion may be the satanic church. See, so they're actually, that tells you something, doesn't it? That they need Satan's help. They need Satan's help to keep abortions the way they want them to be. And I mean, but see, it goes beyond. See, I mean, if you look at the extreme, I mean, first of all, this law does not completely undo Roe v. Wade, does it? Women can still get abortions in the state of Texas as long as it's done before the heartbeat, right? But beyond all that, if you look at what the other side really wants, I mean, They are going to support even partial birth abortions. If you know anything about partial birth abortion, it is an abomination. It's murder, plain and simple. The child is born alive, and then they kill it. That is what a partial birth abortion is. It is evil to the core. But they're going to try to support even that, because they don't want you to put any limits on any woman being able to terminate the pregnancy any way that they want to. They want it to be totally and completely, they can do anything they want. Yes, ma'am. See, there you go. I didn't even know. We have another family that has an adopted child. And adoption, it's one of the most beautiful things you can even talk about, because all of us have been adopted into the family of God. We are all adopted children, right? We're all adopted children. It's a beautiful thing. It's not an ugly thing at all. It's a beautiful thing. And it should not be looked at in any kind of a negative way. And I just know too many examples of adopted kids that have turned out amazing. You know, just wonderful, wonderful children. Yes, sir, one more thing.
What this law does in Texas is it allows the abortion providers to be sued by anyone.
Yes.
So it's not yeah. The mother that's sued.
Yeah, it doesn't even have to be somebody in the family. They can be sued. If they perform an abortion after there's a heartbeat, they can be sued by any private citizen. That's right. That's exactly right. In any private citizen. So it's going to be interesting to see how it all plays out. But the main thing I wanted to point out is this depiction in this article I read, which was upside down. They depicted the law as being horrible and barbaric, and when it's actually the abortions themselves that are horrible and barbaric. So anyway, it's the world we live in, folks. It's just getting worse and worse. It's getting darker and darker all the time. All right, we're going to finish up our study of spiritual gifts. We'll get back to that. I wanted to bring up, got a document here somewhere. Here we go. As a reminder, before we get into this last section, here are the list of the permanent gifts for the church. Gift of helps, gift of service, the paraclete, encourager, comforting, exhortation, all of that. Mercy showing, giving, leadership, administration, or even guidance. Guidance for ministries and whatnot. Teaching, which is different than the last gift, pastor, teacher. Teaching, faith, evangelist, and then pastor, teacher is the last one. It has not only the shepherding aspect, but the teaching aspect. So you see there's two teaching gifts in there. Evangelist, important gift, obviously. So these are the gifts. Now what we want to talk about is, how do we come to know what our spiritual giftedness is? Ascertaining spiritual gifts. So how do we determine what spiritual gifts we have? Well, you do what we've always done, the magic eight ball, right? You get your magic eight ball out, you start asking questions, you turn that thing around, and whatever it comes up with, that's your answer, right? No, that's obviously not how we want to do it. The magic eight ball actually will not help. I hope you won't rely upon that. We used to have fun with that when we were kids, but what's that? It is old school, by the way, yeah, but I think everybody in here knew what the magic eight ball was, right? So, because we're all old. Okay, but anyway, the point is that it's not the right answer, right? It was fun to play around with that when we were kids. Because, I mean, my brothers used it to pick on me, right? Because they would ask some stupid question about me, and then they would turn it around until it said yes, or whatever the answer needed to be. Well, the first step in this whole process is consideration, and that's what I've been trying to encourage you to do in this whole study. Not only to teach you about spiritual gifts, but to get you to start considering what your giftedness might be. That's the first step, because if you never even consider it, then you're never going to find out what it is. So part of the process is to diligently study the Word of God. Now, why is that important? Well, hang on. Where's my Bible should be here somewhere. There it is. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And I've I like the translation in the King James, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's very important, the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're supposed to be diligent, and this is one of the ways we can present ourselves as approved to God. Well, what's the key, though, in diligently studying the things of the Word of God? You will find that as you study the things of the Word of God, you will begin to gain a sense for maybe what your giftedness is, because you'll see different things portrayed in the Scriptures. And as a result of that, you may have a better understanding of the, you know what? That sounds a lot like me. When you're reading about something, that sounds a lot like me, or no, I don't think that's me at all. And as you study the Scriptures, you'll begin to have a sense for maybe what your giftedness is. Again, remember, all believers are capable of participating in all of those activities that we pointed out as the spiritual giftedness. This is an empowerment above and beyond, above and beyond. You can ask the Father for wisdom. So let me ask you a question. So if God gave you a spiritual gift, and then you, as a believer, you take the time to ask God, show me what my spiritual gift is. Do you think he's going to answer that prayer? He wants you to know what your giftedness is. He gave it to you, after all, and it may be more than one gift, but he gave you the giftedness. So, of course, he's going to want you to know. So ask him. James 1:5, great, great verse to keep in mind. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, if you ask for a 10,000 square foot mansion, God may not give that to you. If you ask for I probably shouldn't even use Mercedes-Benz anymore. There's probably other choices I can. If you ask for a Lamborghini, God may not give you a Lamborghini. But if you're asking for wisdom, he's going to give you that. He's going to give you wisdom, and he's going to do so without reproach. And every time I read that, it reminds me, because God could look at me. When I ask for wisdom, God could look at me and say, son, you should have known this by now. You've had plenty of opportunities to learn this. But he doesn't do that. When we ask for wisdom, God gives us wisdom, because we're asking for a fish and not a snake. Proverbs 2, 3 through 7. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So if we're seeking it, guess what? God's going to give it to us. He will give us wisdom. We can also carefully consider circumstances in our lives, evaluating all of those circumstances according to Scripture. What circumstances? Where has God been putting us? What kind of situations does he put us in? Where do we find ourselves? Is God trying to show us what our giftedness is because of the situations and circumstances he's placed us in? Acts 8:36. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, this is a situation with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the point is here they were going along the road. He sees some water. He's like, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, this doesn't have anything to do with spiritual giftedness, but what he was doing, he was aware of where he was and the circumstances. He wanted to be baptized in water baptism. And look, there's some water. What prevents that from happening? Anyway, he goes on, you know, there's this verse 37 and so on. They stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and he was baptized, right? Philip baptizes him right there. But that's being aware of your circumstances, where you are. So this was something that was a desire of the eunuch. The circumstances presented themselves, and he said, why can't we do this? Acts 11:11. The same thing applies to your giftedness. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. All right, let's back up here. We got to get the context. Peter, right? Peter is sitting here, and he sees these things, right? He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up in the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. This is not happenstance. This was God orchestrating these things. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So here these three guys show up, just out of the blue, these three guys show up. No, God had brought that about, and he listened to the Spirit, and he followed along with them without misgivings. He went along with them without hesitation. So look at the circumstances, the conditions, right? It happened that these three men showed up. God brought that about. God's also bringing about circumstances and conditions in your life. If you have a gift, let me give you just a simple example. You have a gift of giving. Guess what? God's going to put you in circumstances where you have opportunities to give. He's going to do it. Let's say you're the paraclete. You're the one who does the comforting, the encouragement, the exhortation. God's going to put you in that situation where you can come alongside. Now, you can either respond to that or not, but God's going to bring you into those circumstances. 1 Samuel 24:4. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way." Now, see, here David is considering the circumstances. His men came to him and said, "Look, this is it. The Lord has given him into your hand that you might be able to kill your enemy today." That's what they were essentially saying. You know what? He considered his circumstances and he said, "You know what? For now, this is the king of Israel. He's the one that the Lord has anointed. I'm not going to rise up against the Lord's anointed." He knew that God would put him in that place when it was the right time. He knew that he wasn't supposed to take action against Saul that day, and he even felt bad about cutting off a little piece of his robe. But he ended up using it as evidence that he had the opportunity and he didn't kill him. But the fact of the matter is, he was evaluating the circumstances, what, just out of the blue? No, according to what he knows from the Word. He knew, David knew that this man was the Lord's anointed and that he should not rise up against him. Again, David is carefully considering the circumstances that he found himself in. That applies to spiritual giftedness in that God is going to put us in circumstances. We need to evaluate them, consider them, and think about what that means in terms of what our giftedness might be. Conviction. Now, after you begin the process of considering what your giftedness might be, hopefully you're going to come to the point of being convicted. Now, when I say convicted, I don't mean arrested and thrown in jail. I'm talking about you have a soul conviction about what your giftedness might be. Yes, sir.
David's conscience bothered him.
Yes.
Nipping the robe.
Yes.
When did David have adultery with Bathsheba? After that.
Comes after that. He was already the king.
Right.
Yeah, he was the king. Yeah. Yeah, so it's an excellent point. So here David is definitely walking with God. He's definitely walking with God. He nipped that robe, and he his conscience just burned against him. He felt horrible about even doing that. Fast forward, he has become the king, and he gazes out and he sees beautiful Bathsheba, and what does he do? He acts upon his lusts. His conscience didn't seem to bother him much there, and it was even worse when you consider what he did to Uriah the Hittite. Because he basically dealt him a death sentence. You can say that he didn't kill him himself, but the Scripture says he did. The Scripture says he did, because the circumstances he put him in essentially killed Uriah the Hittite. So why didn't his conscience bother him at that point? The lesson for us, all of us on that is, you might be walking well today. Tomorrow's a new day. And if you're not diligent and if you don't stay the course and continue to rely upon God to help you day by day, you can have your own Bathsheba incident, right? Take heed lest you fall. That's right. Take heed lest you fall. Well, it's the power of the lust of the flesh. It's absolutely right. It's the power of the influence of the world, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, the world is calling out to us to betray our faith. The lusts of the flesh are calling out to us to betray our faith. So you have to be diligent. You have to stay with it day by day. That's why every single day is an important day. Every single day is an important day. You don't want to fall by the wayside. We want to follow the leading of the Spirit in this process of becoming convicted. We want to allow the Spirit to lead us to a point of being convicted about our giftedness. Romans 8:14 says here, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We want to make sure we can be led by the Spirit of God that is within us. Galatians 5:18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So both of these passages talk about being led by the Spirit. We want to recognize that as an asset. When we think about our lives and the spiritual assets that we have available to us, this is a huge one. Right? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and He can lead us. He can lead us. He can help to guide us and help us understand. So if you're asking for wisdom, let's say you're praying to God and you're asking what your giftedness is, the Holy Spirit will lead you to a place where you'll come to know it. It's one of the ways that God helps us understand what our giftedness is. He helps us have wisdom is through the leading of the Spirit. Examine your heart motivation. Now, this is important. James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So James here, he's going after these people. He says, first of all, here he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. What you are asking for, you're not getting because you're asking with the wrong motives, because you want to just use these things for the lust of the flesh, for your own pleasures, right? So let's talk about it in regard to spiritual giftedness. Let's say you are starting to become convinced that you have a particular gift. Examine your heart motivation. Is the reason that you want to have that particular gift is because you want to use it for some personal pride? I believe I have the pastor teacher gift, you might say to yourself. And what is the real underlying motivation? You want to be able to lead a church. You've got a pride problem. You want to be able to lead a church. You think you're that person who needs to step forward and be the one leading, overseeing a church, and really it's not that you actually believe that gift is what you have. You're convincing yourself that you have that gift because of your lusts for power, if you will. To be up front. Yeah, to be up front. That's right. To be the center of attention. That's something I fought real hard with regard to whether I had the gift or not of pastor teacher, because I did not want to be elevated to such a thing as that. Being an overseer of a church, if that's not what God wanted me to be. I didn't want it to come from some element of pride within me. 1 John 5:14-15. So ask yourself, am I becoming convinced that that's my gift because it's what I want, or is it what God has given me? 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. So what's the point of that? The idea is, you know what? Is that where my motivation is coming from? Am I asking God truly from my heart? Am I asking God, what is my spiritual gift? And am I waiting to hear the answer back from Him, that I will have the request that I've asked from Him? Or am I jumping the gun and I'm presuming? You don't want to do that. Wait for God to make it clear. That's why I say I was the last person to know. I wanted to be absolutely 100% sure that that's what God had done. And it actually happened to me in a very strange way. I was sitting there and we were having a discussion about a particular church and what they were doing in terms of calling a pastor. And what went through my mind is, and it came out of nowhere. You know, as you probably know, sometimes when we get that still small voice, that answer from the Spirit, it comes out of nowhere. I was sitting there and all of a sudden it was, that person's not going to be the pastor of that church because you're supposed to be the pastor of that church. That's what I heard. Now, I wasn't going to be the pastor of that church, but it was the first time I had entertained the idea that I was going to be the pastor of a church, because up until that point, I wasn't willing to believe. But he's going to answer if we're earnestly petitioning God for the answer. He's going to give us the answer. And then we get confirmation. First of all, others will see your giftedness. 2 Peter 3:16, that was something that happened with me. Others saw it before I ever did. Look what he says here. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. What are we looking for? We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the previous verse. Since we look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, what is Peter saying? Peter is recognizing that these letters that were written by Paul were scriptures, that Paul was an author of scripture. And in doing so, he was acknowledging, indirectly, he was acknowledging his apostleship, because as an apostle of the church, he was one of the authors of scripture. So Peter is recognizing this in Paul, that he is an author of scripture. And other believers will look at you and see what's going on in your life, and they will tell you, I can see your giftedness in this area. It will happen. You have others that will tell you about that. You also can consult the wisdom of elders, spiritual elders, spiritually mature believers. Ask them what they think. Do you think I'm gifted in this way? Exodus 18:19. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God, to teach them the statutes and the law, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. The idea is that the counsel, that's what spiritually mature believers, spiritual elders are supposed to be there to counsel other believers. And so if some believer is considering what their spiritual giftedness might be, then they need to go and talk. Well, they should, I think, go and talk to elders and find out what they think. I mean, you might talk to an elder who would look at you and say, no, I don't think that that's your gift. I mean, like, for example, I told you about the friend of mine who lives out in the Hill Country area, Marble Falls area out that way. Absolutely, I believe he has the teaching gift, but I don't think there's any way he has the pastor-teacher gift. It's not there. It's obvious that it's not there. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Wise counsel. So if you're seeking to know what your giftedness is, talk to the elders at your church, even spiritual elders outside of your church, if you have confidence in their spiritual maturity. Acts 8:34. See, this is that same deal with the eunuch. And what does he say here? We got the passage of scripture which he was reading was, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? See, that's him seeking an understanding, right? He wants to know. Who was the prophet talking about? Now, this is with regard to a particular passage, but it's the same exact principle when it comes to your giftedness. Go and talk to those who understand scriptures well. They can't necessarily give you a definitive answer, by the way, but they might be able to guide you. Because what you will see is when you do find that you have a particular spiritual gift, you will find that you will flourish. I'll even use the language of Scripture. You will prosper in whatever ministries that gift is applied to, above and beyond what you would ever expect. You will see fruit being born in a way that is unlike anything in the rest of your life. That's what's going to happen if you're gifted in that particular area. And that's going to be evidence that will bring you to the point of confirmation. All right. That is our study on spiritual gifts. I want to get to our scripture of the week so that we can get into the remembrance of the complex fire. We have Psalm. I still can't believe I never chose this as a scripture of the week. But I looked. It wasn't in there. Let's go ahead and read this all together. You guys almost can recite this from memory, right? Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Words of wisdom. All right. We're going to do a little remembrance. Babe, can you help me out? I printed out some pages that are on the printer back there, and I need those. I've got some notes that go along with the slides, and since I don't do this in presenter mode or whatever, I need those notes printed out. First of all, this is a presentation that I did in 2012 up in Spokane. There was a conference up in Spokane, Washington, and the theme of the conference was rejoicing in the midst of trials. And we had just had the Bastrop Complex fire in 2011. And it made me think, you know what, this would be a good thing to present. And so Terry and I went up to Spokane, and I did the presentation. Thank you. I did the presentation on the Bastrop Complex fire. So some of this is dated, but we're going to bring it up to speed. In the summer of 2011, Central Texas had experienced the worst drought on record. It was unbelievable. Not only that, we had, I believe that was the summer we had 90-something 100-degree days. It was a horrible drought. The heat and the dry were just out of control. It was an exceptional drought, which, by the way, when I learned about that, that was a term I'd never even heard before. I knew about extreme drought, but I'd never heard of exceptional drought. On Sunday, September 4th, an early cool front combined with Tropical Storm Lee, this tropical storm that we thought was going to come to Texas and bring us rain, veered off to the east and went into Louisiana. And that, in combination with an early cool front, combined to produce winds of 30 miles an hour with gusts in excess of 50 miles per hour. These strong, hot winds were coming straight out of the north, toppled power lines northeast of Bastrop, and that was what ignited the Bastrop Complex fire. By the way, it was actually ignited in two different places. And I'll show you a picture later on where you will see the effects of the fire burning through twice. That it actually came through some areas and burned them twice. The fire quickly spread, moving from treetop to treetop through the dense pine forest of Bastrop State Park. The fire reached Highway 71 right outside the church, 0.3 mile west of this church. And I personally watched that fire jump from the north side of the highway to the south side of the highway in less than 15 seconds. Look at the gap that highway has. It's a huge gap, right? In less than 15 seconds. So now I was here at the church. That's another story. I won't go into all the details of it. I was here at the church because I was talking to a couple after church that day. And I had no idea what was going on. My wife was desperately trying to get in touch with me because she knew what was going on. And when that meeting was over, walked out the door and saw the smoke from the fire. And we were here at the church. Some others came to the church, but we witnessed personally that fire jump on the highway as quickly as it did. So a group of us gathered here and evacuated the valuables from the church as quickly as possible. And we literally took the speakers down. We grabbed the computers. We got all everything that we thought was stuff that we needed to try to save. We gathered it all up and we hauled it away until they told us that we had to leave. I mean, we literally were gathering things and putting them in vehicles and trucks and whatever we could until the firemen told us we had to leave. We took pictures of the building because honestly, we thought we were never going to see it again. We thought it was going to be burned to the ground for sure. Interestingly, only 3 weeks prior to this event happening, we had just approximately completed a building expansion project. All the rooms back there, this half of the sanctuary was brand spanking new. The Sunday school room and the prayer room back there, those were brand new. Those had just been finished. Well, the strong wind pushed the fire further and further south. By the end of the day on Sunday, the fire had spread over a large part of Bastrop County. In the end, even the Colorado River did not stop the advance of the fire. It jumped the Colorado River and went south of the river. On Sunday night, the fire still raged on. From our home, this is when we lived up at the cabin in the middle of the county up there. From our home, we could not see the progress of the fire. Our cabin was up in the middle of the woods, and so there was no way we could see anything because all the trees would block the view. We could see off in the distance, you know, the smoke and whatnot, but we couldn't see what was actually happening with the fire. So I went down to a cemetery at the end of the road. It's a little over a mile from the house to get a better view. Antioch Cemetery. It's a really old Texas cemetery. And I sat down there and watched the fire burning up Bastrop State Park. Now, while I was down there, there were a whole bunch of people down there, by the way. I wasn't alone. There were a lot of people in the same boat who went down there to Bastrop State Park. While we were there, the rumors started spreading even faster than the fire. That's true. One of those was that the church was gone. Case Cafe was right down the road from here. There's a fire station right down here. We were told, Bobby's Automotive, we were told it was all gone. It was all gone. It all burned to the ground. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, after being out there watching the fire, and by the way, there were some kids on ATVs that were driving down Gocher Trace, that was the road we lived on, driving down Gocher Trace toward the fire, and they kept coming back and they were reporting how far away the fire was. And it kept getting closer and closer and closer, right? So at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm exhausted. I'm still sitting there at the cemetery. Terry and I had been talking on our phones. I think at one point my phone ran out of juice, right? It ended up dying. But I was too tired to stay up any longer, and so what we decided to do is we wanted to be on the safe side. We decided to evacuate. So we loaded up the truck, and we moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Now, we evacuated to the east. By the way, that was the only way we really could go. We evacuated to the east, and we ended up in LaGrange. We spent the night in a motorhome, one of the church members, parked in the Walmart parking lot. Walmart and LaGrange. Is that still Walmart or is that something else now? So we were there in the parking lot. That's where I spent the night. Terry and I spent the night and our animals. Spent the night in LaGrange. After about 3 hours of sleep, we woke up again. We saw the fire was still burning. We knew that homes had been lost, and so we just said, oh, you know what, we're gonna try to get back and see if our house is still there. So we ended up winding our way around. Part of the fact, we had lived there for a little while, and so we knew some of the back roads, and we're winding our way around, and we ended up back at the house again, and sure enough, we found that the fire had not reached our property yet. So for the first few hours on Monday, September the 5th, 10 years ago today, the strong north winds continued to blow, and they pushed the fire further and further to the south, carrying the smoke all the way to the Gulf Coast. That's a satellite picture. You can see the smoke from the fire goes all the way down to the Gulf Coast. You can see it down there on the Gulf of Mexico. Now, that is an interesting thing because the north wind blowing the way it did actually, as they say, it was kind of a good thing in a way, and I'll explain that in just a minute. In the afternoon, on the 5th, the north winds began to die down, and some of the fire began to spread eastward and westward. Because, see, as long as that north wind was blowing, it was pushing the fire due south. As soon as the winds kind of died down, now the fire started to do this. It started to spread both to the east and to the west. Gobbling up more and more acres of the forest land, it pushed toward the city of Bastrop as well as eastward toward our home. On Monday afternoon, as the fire was gathering momentum, it was moving very quickly toward our property. We evacuated for a second time, never expecting to see our home again. If you'd have been able to look up and see what I saw in the sky, I didn't think there was any possible way we were ever going to see our home again. This time, instead of evacuating to LaGrange, we evacuated to the west. We went into Austin. I had a coworker who lived in Austin at the time, and we drove into Austin, and this is what we saw when we look back. And I just was devastated to look at what I was seeing in the sky. I mean, it was just horrible. You know, there's a little bit of white smoke here. That's where they're actually getting some water on it. But almost all of this smoke is the black smoke, and it was the burning up of all those pine trees, those beautiful pine trees. We didn't see any way, looking back at that, we didn't see any way that our house or the church would possibly survive. We didn't see any way that anything in Bastrop was going to survive, to be honest with you. Tuesday morning, Terry and I and our pets, we woke up in a strange bed in a strange apartment. We didn't know how our lives might be changing. But I got up and I sat on the edge of the bed that morning. It was just mattress thrown down on the floor, right? That's what all it really was. And I believed to the bottom of my heart that almost everything that I owned had been destroyed in the fire. But my heart was not filled with sadness that morning or any kind of bitterness or anger, anything. Instead, as I sat there on the side of that bed that morning, Tuesday, September the 6th, 2011, I was filled with thankfulness and joy and appreciation. And so I fired up my computer and I composed this email that you see on the screen. And we're going to talk about that, but I'm going to read it real quick. I sent it out to the members of the church. I said, I'm rejoicing this morning. Well, first of all, I quoted Psalm 118:24, Scripture of the Week. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. I'm rejoicing this morning because everyone at the church is safe and sound. I had information that everybody was okay. I'm rejoicing this morning because our Father in heaven loves us the same today as He did yesterday. I'm rejoicing this morning because His mercies are renewed day by day. I'm rejoicing this morning because none of this took Him by surprise. I'm rejoicing this morning because I know in my heart that God will see us all through this test. I'm rejoicing this morning because though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. I'm rejoicing this morning because it is such a blessing to know and love all of you. That's the email that I sent out that morning. Now, what it started out as a valiant effort by local firefighters to fight that fire soon became an all-out effort, including resources from all around the country. Resources, however, were somewhat limited because there were fires all over the state of Texas. There were fires all over the place. Which, by the way, at that point, I found out about a website where you can go and see what wildfires are burning at any particular time. There's wildfires burning all the time. All the time. We just don't know about it because we don't hear about it on the news. But I promise you, there's a wildfire burning in Texas right now somewhere. And if you look on that website, you'll see there's a wildfire burning somewhere, burning up, you know, a field, a couple of acres of a field or something. Now, the brave men and the women who came to fight the fire in every way possible, they brought all kinds of equipment, including bulldozers that were brought in from Abilene to cut fire breaks. And I'll tell you a little story about that in a minute. Helicopters and planes were making water drops as fast as they could. And I love this picture. I had to show it. They even got some divine assistance. Yeah, it looks with the divine assistance as they were working on it. So one of the things about these water drops is they were going over into the lake and they were picking up the water, whatever lakes they could find, and they were picking up the water and then they were doing water drops. Jim and Sally aren't here today, but they can tell you. So one of the water drops they did was on their house. And when they dropped that water, it turns out there were some rocks that they had picked up. And those rocks went right through the roof, right through the second floor, all the way down to the first floor. It went right through the roof and the floor of their second story house. But you know what? They were not upset about that. They were just thankful that they'd been dropping the water on their house and keeping it from burning to the ground. Yeah, it was very hard water. Yes, very hard water. Duly noted. Duly noted. So they were doing everything that they could. On Tuesday afternoon, I could not believe this. On Tuesday afternoon, I received a phone call from one of the church members. You know who it was, right? It was Brandon. Telling me that he had made his way to the church, which was still standing, and that at that point, when he was on the phone, he was standing next to our home. I couldn't believe it. I was stunned. The church was still standing. Our house was still there. He was standing in front of our house on this phone call. I just couldn't believe it. By the way, Brandon might have broken a couple of laws to get there. He might have. I think we're way past, right? 7 years, right? He's safe. It's no problem. No problem. But I was in disbelief. My fingers aren't working here. So in the days that followed, the fire, of course, continued to burn on. By the way, it burned on for 55 days, I think. But we were able to return to our home. We gathered some more things. We got a generator fired up. We did a bunch of things like that. The highway to the church remained closed, however. We couldn't get in here to the church at all. 71 was completely closed. But so on Sunday, September the 11th, we had a church service on the bleachers at the softball field at Riverbend Park near Smithville, Texas. As good a service as I've ever preached, right there on those benches. What's funny looking at this picture is that there's not a lot of these people still here. Look at this couple up here. Lindy and Becky. Been around since the beginning. I love you guys more than you know. You guys have been faithful. You've stood by us here at this church. You've been coming since the beginning, and we love you guys. And who else is in here? I think, who do we see? Letty, you're here somewhere, aren't you? Is that Mr. Cotta right there, Mr. Cotte? And this is you? See, there's a group of us here. And there's some of these people I'm going, wow, who's that lady? There's a whole bunch of people here, but there's not many of them that still come to the church. So a lot of the people that went through all of this, they don't even remember. That's Mackenzie there, isn't it? So a lot of the people that they don't even remember all of this. Keegan's up there helping me out. But this was the best we could do. You know, that's the best we could do because there's no way we could get to the church. So we met on the bleachers. The fire just destroyed home after home after home. It burned cars to the ground. By the way, we talked to a volunteer firefighter who said the only thing they could really do is they would go to a home and they would do what they could to save that home. And then when they would leave that home, and they thought they had it where it was going to be okay, they had to go four homes down. Because while they were fighting the fire on that one home, three more homes had burned down. And so they would go down to the next house they could find that hadn't burned down. And then they would put water on that one and try to save that home. They were doing everything they could. And by the way, real quickly, I'll tell you. In the beginning of that fire, everything was complete chaos. When the additional resources were brought in, including the U.S. Forest Service, because you had Texas Forest Service, you had U.S. Forest Service. They all came in and they were helping fight the fire. When they got in, you could tell, it was interesting, you could tell as soon as U.S. Forest Service got in and started taking over, it went from utter and complete chaos to organized chaos. It was still chaotic, but you could tell these guys had a plan, right? They had a plan. And they were orchestrating it. Melted metal. Pine forest was utterly devastated.
Melted glass. 2600 to 2800.
Well, it melted metal too. It melted metal, right? It melted glass. It melted metal. It just melted everything. It was so intense. So this is what we had in terms of the devastation of the pine forest. I mean, you can still see the evidence of that today. And even some locations look like a moonscape. Now, I never have been able to fully confirm this, but I believe This is the intersection of Cottletown Road and Park Road 1C. And this is, we used to drive this way every day. And this utterly and completely looked like a moonscape. And the part of the reason is it was burned through twice. The fire came through there and burned it all up. And then whatever fuel was left, it got burned up a second time as the fire came through in a second wave. It just utterly destroyed it. This picture doesn't even rightly portray it. My wife can tell you, if you looked at this, you would have just lost your breath. It was unbelievable, the utter devastation. Yeah, Sandra's house is basically right up the road here. Right up the road here, and her house survived. Their land was burned badly, but their house survived. Yes, the horses survived too, that's right. So when we were finally able to get back to the church, we found that a fair portion of the property had been burned. Now, that's the building the way it used to look. And you can see the new part here, right? You can see the new part where we built on. By the way, getting back in to see the church, that was an interesting deal. I was trying to get my way back in, and they were like, well, why in the world do you need to get back in there? I said, well, I'm the pastor of the church. And they're like, okay. I had to think about it for a minute. I'm like, okay, you can go see it. So we get back in. This all burned up here in the front. But the fire stopped just shy of the building. Can you see that? And I say it to this day. I tell people that if you look at the outline of where it stopped, you can see the hand of God. It stopped right there at the edge of the building. It did burn down, however, two of our storage sheds in the process. It also burned up the side of that storage shed. My wife likes to tell the story on that. We had all the furniture and all the components that were needed for the ladies' bathroom. And so the fire burned through this, burned up chairs and tables and whatnot. But it got right up to this building and it just burned the side of it. It didn't burn down that building. And she said the reason why is God said, nope, we are going to have a women's restroom and it's going to be nice. You can't burn down our women's restroom, right? So he stopped it right there. We were able to finally get back to our home, and we did find that our cabin was still there. The fire had been stopped roughly 1 mile west of our property or cabin by the hand of God working through those Forest Service folks I was talking about. They actually took their bulldozers and they cut a fire break just west of that cemetery I was telling you about. The fire burned all the way up to Antioch Cemetery. My neighbor told a story about, he's an unbelievable story, about how he watched one of those Forest Service guys, and he had the whole mask thing on and the protective gear and everything else. He said he watched him drive his bulldozer right into the middle of the fire, right into the flames, because he was going to cut a fire break. He was not going to let that fire go any further, and he drove that thing right into the middle of the fire and cut a fire break and stopped it. And basically, a lot of the things happened. God's hand was in it, but one of our neighbors called and said, you've got to stop this fire from going any further. If it jumps over Cottletown Road, Antioch Road, actually right there, if it jumps over Antioch and gets east of Antioch, you've got hundreds and hundreds of homes that are going to burn to the ground. And they came out and they cut that fire break and they stopped the fire right there. When all was said and done, 32,000 acres, 2,000 structures, 1,691 homes were burned to the ground. Now, this is a report from back then. This was a year after the fire. Many people have rebuilt their homes, although some people have chosen not to come back. Aqua Water reported that 530 homes were reconnected, that 99 homes were going to rebuild, and eventually 45 more were going to rebuild, that 199 were gone, and 162 people were just missing. They couldn't get in touch with them at all. They were not able to get in contact with them. It's been way more than this, folks. The initial rebuilding that started, it's been unreal how people have come back and built homes in these areas. The home we live in right now, just up the road, the home we live in right now, there was a home there that burned to the ground in 2011. That home was rebuilt in 2015. You see pictures of our property, what it looked like before the fire. It's astounding to see what the difference is now. We're thankful for the property that we have, but this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to go over the verses that we talked about in that. Psalm 118:24. Everyone at the church is safe and sound. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" In other words, God protected the people of the church. Two people did die in the fire, by the way. One of them was somebody who went back in to the fire zone trying to get some tools or something. I can't remember what it was. Our Father in heaven loves us the same today as He did yesterday. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or Bastrop complex fire or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ was the same on September the 4th, 2011, as He was on September the 3rd. He didn't change. Even though there was a big fire burning in Bastrop County, Jesus Christ did not change. God did not change. His mercies are renewed day by day. I count on that, man. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I count on that. None of this took Him by surprise. Job 34:21, "For His eyes are upon the ways of a man, and He sees all his steps." Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me." So He knows us intimately. Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." He knows everything. His understanding is infinite. 1 John 3:20. "In whatever our heart condemns us..." Hold on, let me back up. Verse 19. "We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So September the 3rd, we were unaware of what was going to happen the next day. But God was not unaware. He knew it. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And does God supply all our needs? Yes, He does. I said, "I know in my heart that God will see us through this test." 1 Corinthians 10:23. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. As God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, this is talking about temptation. But guess what? God's going to provide everything we need in the trials that we face. The principle applies to trials as well. "Though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever." I don't think I need to go to that verse. You hear it every Bible class. "And it is such a blessing to know and love all of you." Now, I said that to the congregation that we had in 2011. I say it again today. "It is a blessing to know and love all of you." John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." We're supposed to be loving one another as we've been loved by Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." See, this kind of love, this agape love that we can love one another with, because the world has a form of love. Families can love one another. Friends can love one another. The type of love that we're supposed to love one another with, this agape love, we have to be taught by God how to do that. First Peter 1:22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." I'm not shy about telling you that I love you, folks, because I do. I want you to know that I love you. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So we went through a horrific test together. But guess what? Out of that, we come back and we can rejoice. And one of the things I've told you before, I know I'm running a little long. One of the things I told you before that came out of it is I always believed in my heart that my relationship with God through Jesus Christ was all that I really and truly needed. That all the rest of this stuff is material goods, right? The house, the cars, the golf clubs, the toys, whatever it is, it's all just material. I always believed it. But after having gone through that test, when we were parked in a parking lot in Page, Texas, and we believed it was all gone, it was myself, it was my wife, it was our two cars that we were driving, right? And it was our animals. And at that time, it was just cats, right? It was our cats. And that's all we had left. We thought that's all we had left. And you know what? I was fine with that. And I even told Terry that. I'm like, I'm fine with it. We've got everything we need. God's still there. Our relationship with God is still there. And so what it did for me is it solidified in my own soul that that's what really matters to me, is that relationship with Him. It's critical. Sharing that with my wife is important to me too. No question about that. If I'd lost my wife in the fire, if I'd lost that as well, that would have been a more difficult test, wouldn't it? But it was a difficult enough test for me to realize, you know what, that my relationship with God is at the center of who I am. And it made me comfortable that that was the truth. All right, appreciate you letting me go over that, talk about it. At the time, by the way, hold on, one thing real quick. At the time, no one in this church lost their homes. We had, but you started coming after the fire, right? So we had people, Terry's one of them, who started coming to the church after that, who lost their homes in the fire. Deb Halleck's another one. We had a number of people who started coming to the church after the fire who had lost their homes. But the people who were coming here at the time of the fire, no one lost their homes. It was amazing. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. Oh, it was absolutely a teardrop. You can look at it on the map. Yeah. Oh, he loves us through all of that. And I will tell you, one of the things that you'll hear on the news them talking about, they won't talk about the spiritual aspects of it, right? They won't talk about what you just talked about and what I've been talking about. But what they will tell you about is that before that fire happened in 2011, our local firefighters, they didn't have a clue how to fight a wildfire. They knew how to put out cars and they knew how to fight a house fire. They didn't have a clue. Now, they've got equipment. They've got training. These guys now will know how to address a wildfire, even though they did make some mistakes in 2015. There was another fire in 2015, but that's another story. But, you know, that God's hand was in all of that, absolutely. And I promise you, He's going to carry you through. That's why I always say, I sign my emails, resting in His loving hands. That's what we all need to do. Yeah, there were some bad decisions, not by the firefighters. That's right. It was by the county. That's exactly right. But anyway, so yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right, Catherine. He sees us through all of this, even in the midst of a very difficult test. When he cries with us, yes, he knows our souls. He knows our souls better than we know them, right? And so He's right there with us, seeing us through all of this. Let's go ahead. You have something you want to say?
Yeah.
Yeah, your house was one that was saved from the fire. Our house is one that was rebuilt after the fire. All of that's part of the ultimate Alpha to Omega plan of God, right? The cabin's still out there. It got saved from the fire. Yeah, that's right. You guys ended up finding that house, and that's how you ended up here at Lost Pines Bible Church. Let's see, who else do we have? You were here were you here in the beginning, weren't you? You were here in the beginning. Who else was here in the beginning? I don't think anybody else was here from day one, right, when we opened the doors. You guys, Zach is one of the founding members of the church. Yeah, but you know, the church, that's okay. It's a beautiful thing to see new people come to the church and see how that changes. And so it's all beautiful. I love it. And I love the people that God brings to this local church. Let's go ahead and, you had something you need to say?
Yeah, He blessed me with being at home when I live on Tahitian Drive. And when we got the evacuation notice, and I have four cats, and they're my children. And if I hadn't have been home to get them out, I would have somehow snuck up that river and gotten back to the house somehow.
Yeah, he blessed you by allowing you to be at home so that when the evacuation orders came, you were able to get your animals out.
I spent the first night in that black pickup truck out there in somebody's field with four cats.
Yeah, we know about all that. Now, I will tell you one thing real quick. I'll close with one thing here before we close in prayer. So one of the things that amazed me was the way people in this community came together. Now, we are something of a bedroom community now for Austin, but in 2011, I still felt that sense of community, the local community that we had here in Bastrop. So after the fire happened, they had shelters. They opened up shelters so people could go and stay in the shelters. 10 days after the fire, the shelters were empty. And we're talking about 1,691 homes burned down. The reason why the shelters were empty, because families had taken other people into their homes. They opened up their bedroom or whatever they had where they could take somebody into their homes. They took them into their homes. The shelters were empty 10 days later. Another thing I'll tell you too is when we were in the process of evacuating, I saw all kinds of people who had trucks with horse trailers on them going around and gathering people's horses and getting them out of the line of the fire. They were taking them to wherever they could take them to get out from trouble. Cows, people were going around opening gates so the cows could get out if they needed to, whatever they had to do. I mean, people came together and did what they needed to do. And not only that, I'll tell you another reason. Not only the 2011 fire and the 2015 fire, part of the reason God had us do that is so that Ken Jenkins could be a television star. Ask him about that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Oh, you have one more thing. One more thing.
One verse.
Mm-hmm. There you go. So in verse 23, thank you for that. In Psalm 118:23, the verse right before our scripture week, it says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, think about being able to say that in the midst of what was happening in 2011. But nonetheless, God knew about it the whole time. He knew about that was going to happen, right? He knew it was going to happen. And we still need to be able to see His hand in the whole thing, don't we? We need to be able to see His hand in the whole thing. And I think a lot of us did. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for blessing us with this opportunity to remember 2011. We ask also with regard to the lessons learned that we would not forget these things, that we would be stronger spiritually as a result of that test. That's what You designed it to do, is make us all stronger spiritually. So help us to continue to pass that test by remembering all that we know because of going through it. And Father, I also want to thank You for the opportunity to have taught on spiritual gifts. Help us to consider what our spiritual giftedness might be. Help us to have the wisdom to know what that giftedness is, and help us to recognize opportunities for ministry to employ those spiritual gifts in serving others. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. I know that ran a little long. I apologize.